First John chapter 2. And starting in verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. He that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Let's pray. We'll continue our study this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this beautiful day you've given us, a chance to be here together looking into your word. Lord, I ask your mercy on us as we continue to study, we look into these things. Lord, help us to understand your wonderful truths, Lord. Help us to know these things and find strength and encouragement in them. I just pray you do that for us as we study. Ask it in your name. Amen. All right, we began last week, or actually I guess it's been 2 weeks ago. This new section here, 1 John 2, 7 through 11 there, the old commandment and the new commandment is what I've called it. We have spent much time in the preceding sections, of course, talking about the very vital truths about obedience in the life of the believer, and the evidence that obedience gives that we know the Lord as our Savior, how important it is. Again, just like every part of God's Word, we must not ever shrink from the importance of obedience to God's Word. It's what God has called us to. We cannot be conformed to the image of Christ if we are resisting His will. The will for us is that we would be obedient to His commandments. And as I've said again, the more and more I study these things, the more we look into these things, the more plain it becomes. There is no giant gray area of Christians who know the Lord but have no interest in the things of God, who have no interest in obedience. We have to get past that in our understanding of what God has called us to do. God has called us to live in a way that is glorifying to Him in our obedience. And there isn't a second way that God is pleased with. There's not a mediocre walk or a careless concern for the things of God or a worldly approach to God's commands where God is ever pleased. And so He is pleased and He is glorified when we are becoming more and more obedient to His Word, to His commands. And so again, as we've been studying these things, that of course was the strong focus of the last several verses, the love of God being perfected in us in this obedience, this increasing obedience. As we began to talk about this next section here a couple weeks ago, this is not a complete divergence of direction. It is a new part of what he's talking about here, a new focus, I guess you could say. As you might recall, the first thing I talked to you about was that word brethren. And as you recall, the Greek word there, agapetoi, is the Greek word there. And as I mentioned, there are five other uses of that word in this letter, all of those translated by our translators, beloved. And even though there is a difference here, as I said, the beauty of that difference is, I believe, it emphasizes the relationship that this old apostle had with these brothers and sisters in Christ. It wasn't, again, some wise sage from a distant land who was issuing forth edicts. He was a man who had given his entire life to the work that God had called him to the work of the gospel of Christ, and he truly loved these believers. They were not just his children, as it were. they were his brothers and sisters in Christ, co-inheritors of the kingdom of heaven. And so it is so important for us to be reminded of that. And I think, again, our translators did a great job of reminding us of that, translating it beloved. We looked at some examples of that. 1 John 1:3. Again, we first studied there Matthew 12, when they come to Christ and they tell him that his family is standing outside waiting for him. And he says there, stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." What a wonderful truth that the relationship we have with each other is because of the relationship we have with Christ. He created. Again, as we go along in these verses, we'll see that underscored more and more. So I think it points well to that. Last week, again, just briefly, we talked about the resurrection, underscoring that as well. When he is risen from the dead, the women come to the grave to do further work there, preparing his body. And Christ says to them, "Go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to the Father, unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." What a statement that must have been. The risen Christ says, "Go to my brethren and tell them what you've seen." Powerful reality, and probably more powerful to me in that knowing that I'm one of those brethren. And we can rejoice in that. Romans 8, as I quoted Paul, "Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." A joy it is to know our relationship with one another is because of our relationship with Christ, our Savior. I mentioned last week, again, the age of this congregation, just to keep in your mind. Again, we don't know anything about them. Probably somewhere in Asia Minor, probably where the church was. It's kind of where John's area was at Ephesus and the surrounding areas. We don't know anything about them, other than they were a body of believers. They were his brethren. He wrote to them, but there's a very good chance that they could have easily been, as I said, it could have been a congregation for 50 years, possibly more. A number of generations of believers could have come and gone, just as we see in our churches today. And so, just as it is with our church or any church, as time passes, it is always important for us to at times get back to the basics of why we are here and what we are doing here. And so it's not unreasonable when John is writing these that so much of this is not necessarily to tell them something that they had never heard before, but as Paul often does also, is to remind them of what they had first learned, of the very vital truths, the basics of the faith. Again, churches you see so often, it goes from one generation to the next generation to the next generation, and you have to be very careful that you're not just passing along a building, you're passing along the fundamental truths of our faith, that those are not lost. And so certainly John, I think, is doing this here. All of this consideration points, again, to the challenge, though, of making sure that we have an understanding of what he's telling us. Because he tells us, first, he's going to share with them an old commandment. In other words, an old commandment that they certainly know about. And yet he also tells them in the next verse, verse 8, that it's a new commandment. And so it's important, as I said, and I say it all the time, but again, I said last week, never approach a difficult part of the Scriptures as though it's something we should be afraid of, but rejoice in that God has given us His mind, the mind of Christ. He's given His people the ability to understand His Word. Do not need special degrees or a certain IQ, thankfully, to understand the depths and the riches of what God has given us in His Word. And so never approach God's Word. You always approach it with fear, because that's God tells us to do it. We approach it with fear, with reverence for God, who He is, and what His Word is. Never approach it in a way where we are questioning whether we should know every part of it or not. And so we see it here. I would never want to avoid that. The desire of every true believer in Christ, as we've been studying, is to glorify God through keeping His commandments. And so, obedience reveals that we are being conformed to the image of Christ in every part of our walk with Him on this earth. So John's immediate discussion now of his old and at the same time new commandment then is connected to what we've been discussing, because it is a commandment. It is part of what God has told us we must do. And so it's very important in, as we studied, our desire to be obedient, to keep His commandments. Now John is giving us specific discussion about a commandment of God's that we are to obey. So we want to make sure that we know what this is. As I said last week, there's some disagreement as to what this commandment refers to. The first there the first view is that it's pointing backward from what we've read earlier, what we studied earlier, that this old commandment is just referring to the keeping of His commandments, of our obedience in a general sense. That which He had heard from the beginning. This is, or the word which He had heard from the beginning is how He describes it in verse 7. Question is, what is this word? What is He talking about here? The first idea is that there's a pointing backward to that. That this is this obedience. It's not a bad understanding, and certainly it would be correct in many ways. Another view is that since He uses the term the Word here, He is possibly then referring to the totality of the gospel message. Not to a specific command, but obedience to the gospel. The Scripture talks to us in a number of places about being obedient to the gospel. That's the first act of obedience that we must do in order to be accepted by God. We must obey God in His command to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of the fear of God and the beginning of our obedience. No obedience can occur before that. And so that's another view here, that it's not some new doctrine or some specific command, but just a reference back to the entirety of the gospel truth, the gospel message. I read from John 3, verse 23, and this is the commandment that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave His commandment. And again, even in that verse, it kind of points to what the third understanding here, and I think we're is good for us to follow here. The best understanding, I think, is that this old commandment is truly an old commandment. As we were finishing last week, I just kind of briefly mentioned this. This old commandment, this is what he's talking about, I believe he is. This is now becomes the foundation for the next several verses, what we just read this morning through 11. And I think it is good for us to approach it this way, because the previous two ideas, that it's referring to the gospel in general, and then it's or perhaps referring just specifically to our obedience in general terms, both of those fit well within this third description. So those completely agree with the second, because this old commandment is, as we'll see here, so fundamental to faith, so fundamental to the gospel message. We did just finish last week talking about this old commandment as fulfilling both of those things, fulfilling the law, fulfilling our obedience. We looked at Genesis 4, again at the end, the narrative of Cain. Cain's murdered his brother. The Lord comes to him and said, Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And it's always used when you have kids, you know, and the one kid's being obnoxious and beating up on the other kid, and you might mention that verse in more immediate terms. But we understand, hopefully, the question that answer was, yes, you are your brother's keeper. That is the command from the very beginning. He was his brother's keeper. And instead of keeping his brother, as it were, he murdered his brother. He did the opposite of keeping him. He did the opposite of loving his brother. Leviticus 19, this is, you know, 1,000 years later, over 1,000, 1,200 years later, when the law is written down. And Leviticus 19, we get the end last time. Says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. By the way, when that's a command, that doesn't mean you shouldn't just not kill him. If you're commanded to not hate, what does that mean? You're commanded to love. there's no neutral here in that. You can't have no opinion. If you're commanded to not hate your brother, it means you're commanded to love them. God's not saying, don't hate them. You can be neutral, just don't know. Either love them or you hate them. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart, and that's the key to understanding that. It's in your heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Verse 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Is that grudgingly loving their neighbor? That's not love. Love that is under duress is not love. It's at best duty. And really hostility, kind of an enforced hostility. God makes it so clear to us. And again, why? Well, because he says there, I am the Lord. Because of who I am, you are to do this. The command to love one another is the old command. It has been there from the beginning. It was there when Cain murdered Abel. Because Cain's duty was to love his brother, to keep his brother. And instead of loving his brother, he hated his brother and murdered him. He violated the commandment. We read from Leviticus. Now it's codified into the law of Moses. Did Moses come up with it? Did the Lord create that new rule for the Israelites? Of course not. It had existed long before. Turn to Matthew chapter 22 in verses 34 to 40. As I said, when it was encoded into the law of Moses, it was not new, it was very old. An old commandment. And just like every other commandment, the old commandments, as it were, this law was also consistent with the work of its ultimate example, who is Jesus Christ, to whom all the laws, including this commandment, pointed to. What is the point of the laws of God? Christ. That's the point of the law. Matthew 22, and this leads up to this Christ speaking to them here. Matthew 22 and verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. It's like the enemy football team. Well, that play didn't work, so we better have a huddle for fourth down and seven and hope we come up with a better way to discredit this guy. They met together. They gathered together, come with a plan. The Sadducees had been humiliated. Now the Pharisees thought they'd gather together. Then one of them, the quarterback, just kidding. One of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, for any person other than Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of the law, that would probably have been a difficult question to answer. Not for Christ. 37, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. They're in Super Bowl. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What a powerful, powerful conclusion. Can you imagine that lawyer, a doctor of the law, it's not an attorney, it's a doctor of the law who knew more than most anybody else around what the law said, asked that open-ended question, sure that would certainly trip up this man, and he answered it perfectly. Imagine the stunned look that must have been on the face of that doctor of the law with that perfect answer. The fly on the wall, as it were, would have been pretty amazing in that response. There, in this passage we just read, the Lord clarifies even further that which he had himself authored to the Israelites and throughout all of history. You know, Remember, been in Sunday school, we've been going through the heroes of the faith. We talked about Seth, we talked about Enoch. Men began to call upon the name of the Lord, and I would say probably we could parenthetically add "not many" in parentheses before that, because there was a very small number. But do we think that within these men, like Enoch, who was taken to heaven because of his faithfulness, and his faithful walk is a testimony of his relationship with the Lord, do you think he loved his brothers? Well, of course he did. Because that's the law. What does John tell us as we go through this section? If you hate your brother, you don't know the Lord. So, certainly, if Enoch was translated to heaven as a testimony of his great faith that he walked with the Lord, then I can guarantee you he loved his brothers and sisters in the faith. Certainly he did. And we can see that woven throughout the Scriptures. Turn to Romans chapter 13. The Apostle Paul truly also brings this understanding of the relationship between loving one's neighbor and the entirety of the law itself perfectly into focus in his letter to the Romans. And, you know, if you're not sure about this, there's a real basic understanding here, too. Read the Ten Commandments. How many of the Ten Commandments are specifically addressing our relationship with other people? A portion are our relationship with other people, and a portion our relationship to God. That's it. Why do you think it's that way? We just read about it, what Christ himself said. Two things. Love God with all your heart, all your mind, your body, your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. In all of that, the law and prophets are encapsulated. What a wonderful truth here. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Have you ever thought about that statement? Don't owe people things. Don't indebt yourself to other people. It's a lesson I wish I had learned early in my life. I did not. Owe no man anything but to love one another. The only thing that you should be in debt for is to show love to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You should be forever in debt to pay that debt to them. What a wonderful truth. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. What are all these dealing with? Other people. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you truly love your neighbor as yourself, you will keep every single one of those commands. Because those are an outgrowth of that command, to love your neighbor as yourself. All of those things, when we violate those laws, we are violating the law to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. It's that simple. What an ancient commandment that is. Matthew Henry brings these together in his commentary. He says, in the state of innocence, what he's referring to before the fall, had human nature then been propagated, which of course it wasn't until after the fall, men must have loved one another as being of one blood, made to dwell on the earth as being God's offspring and bearing his image. Certainly there was an affinity between Adam and Eve, at least in this. In the state of sin, this is Henry, in the state of sin and promised recovery, this is after the fall, but before the coming of the law, before Israel, in the state of sin and promised recovery, remember, when men fell, there was immediately a promise of a recovery of what had been lost. In the state of sin and promised recovery, they must love one another as related to God their Maker, as related to each other by blood and as partners in the same hope. Men like Enoch, men like Job, before the coming of the law, they still had a love for one another in their mutual hope for what God had promised he would do. And he says here, last part here, he says, when the Hebrews were peculiarly incorporated, they must accordingly love each other as being the privileged people whose were the covenants and adoption and of whose race the Messiah and head of the church must spring. In all of those times, there would be an understanding of this command. What an ancient command. So I think we can say with confidence that this is that old commandment. It is the old commandment the Apostle John is constantly referring to in his letter. And again, as we've alluded to, if you read all this letter, he keeps coming back to it. Read the Gospel of John. It is full of discussion about the love of God, for God so loved the world. Of all the Gospels, this is the one where love is most continually, constantly pointed to. And we see it here in this letter as well. It's such a joy to study and see the evidences of the same authorship here. We can see it so well in this. If this is truly the old commandment to which John is referring, and again, the other understandings I said, the other ideas here, they really are well incorporated in this, because incorporated in this, as Christ himself said, the law and the prophets all hang on this. All of this is what is incorporated into this command. If this is truly the old commandment to which John is referring, how can then this old commandment at the same time be the new commandment the apostle is now giving to his congregation of brothers and sisters in Christ? If he refers that to the old commandment, how can that now be a new commandment? That, in our mental economy, that doesn't make a lot of sense at first glance. Now, the word here is important. Again, I always harp on this idea of making sure we pay attention to the individual words at times. You'll notice there, it says, verse 7 says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning." The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. In the beginning of verse 8, there's that word again. Again, a new commandment I write unto you. Now, in our English word usage, that's not how we would probably word that. If we are referring to two different things, we're not going to use probably the word again. That seems to, in our language, it kind of implies redundancy. Like, I told you to take out the trash. Again, I'm telling you to take out the trash. That's not really the usage here. And I think when we understand that, it helps us appreciate what he's talking about here in clarifying that. The Greek word there is pollen. Pollen. Not like, I guess you pronounce like bee pollen. Pollen. When it's used here, it appears to be, and there's different word usages, appears to here to be a conjunction. It's connecting the one verse to the other verse. You can't have the again without something before it. So in that sense, it's a conjunction. But the understanding of that conjunction, in many cases, many uses, is not the again that we would think of the word again. It is actually furthermore. It's also understood to mean on the other hand. I think that helps to give us some greater understanding. If we think of it as, on the other hand, this is the old commandment, which you've had from the beginning. On the other hand, I'm giving you a new commandment. I think that opens our eyes a lot to understand what he's talking about here. Gives us some insight. John is giving us a new perspective on what we have now seen as such a well-established commandment. Not a divergent perspective from the old commandment, a different approach per se, but a complementary one. And I'm not a math nerd, but when I say complementary, I mean the complement with all the E's and not the one with the I in it. The complement with the I means I'm giving you a complement. Complement with all E's means you are completing something, right? Something is complementary means it's adding to it. It's completing it. It's benefiting it. So this new commandment, as it were, is looking at the same commandment, not changing it, not redefining it, but complementing it, adding a important piece to the understanding of what this commandment has always been. And so, this new commandment. If this command to love one another is an old commandment, and truly an exceedingly old commandment, from the very beginning, as I said, I believe that it was there in Abel and Cain's situation. I believe they had not only a duty, but a command from God to love one another. How can it now at the same time be a new commandment? Well, the first thing we want to do in that discussion, turn to John chapter 13, Gospel of John chapter 13. John 13 and verses 34 and 35. The first thing is we need to understand that just like the rest of the letters, the beauty of the way that God authored the Bible to us is in these letters, as I've said, and I trust you understand your study as well. The letters that we have don't give us new religion. They don't diverge from what Christ himself taught in the Gospels, they give us even more depth, perfectly in line with what Christ taught. And so John, when he says these words, he's not coming up with new doctrine. He's not saying, this is what you heard, but now I have a new idea for you. He is simply teaching what his master taught, that he himself heard. What amazing that would have been. He's not just teaching something that he heard about this man. He heard from the very lips of Christ.
Amen.
These commands. And this is what Christ himself says while he was on the earth in his earthly ministry. Simply, John is simply reporting to his brothers and sisters in Christ what Jesus himself had said. Verse 34 of John 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now, was Christ denying that the command from the very beginning was that we are our brother's keepers, that we are to love our brothers? And of course not. He's not denying it. He's the author of that. John is simply teaching the same truth that Jesus taught. Why would he teach anything else? So from the very lips of the Lord himself, it is made clear that there is something more to this old commandment, this mandate from the very beginning. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. As Christ himself said, this is one of the two commands upon which all the law and the prophets hang. So we can say that in the perfect fulfilling of all of God's purposes and plans, in the work of his Son Jesus Christ on the cross, what has been of such supreme importance throughout history has been now permanently underscored in the very love of God manifested in his Son Jesus. The very love of God is manifest in the work of Jesus Christ. His work, his death on the cross, his resurrection, that love of God has been manifested in that. And we can say, because of that, in the very light of Christ now, having been revealed to us on this side of the cross, as it were, a fresher, deeper, more powerful and more attainable love has been made manifest in the lives of those of us who belong to him. And so, this old commandment has been made new, a new commandment, in the light of the very working of Christ that we have before us in his word. It's not a different commandment. It's not that the old commandment is not valid. As John says, the old commandment has been made a new commandment because in the light of the work of Christ, there is fresh wonder and beauty in God's command to love our neighbors as ourselves, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. It's one of those verses we studied this course eons and years and years ago, probably 2017 or something, from 1 Thessalonians. One of those verses that is a little bit hard for the one's brain to grasp, because we visualize all of what we see in God's word as God teaching us. And it's true, it is all. But then this verse kind of sounds like Paul saying, we don't really need that. We do need that, of course. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9 says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, which is where Thessalonica was. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. What's he saying? He's not saying, you don't need to learn anything about this, because he's encouraging, he's exhorting them to do more and more and more of it. But he's simply telling them, God is the one who teaches us to love one another. It is a gift from God to do that. That's what he says. He's not saying that you don't need to learn more, or do more, or love more, or give more, sacrifice yourself more for your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's that God is the one that teaches us to do this. Our love of one another in Christ is no practiced skill alone. And that's why, again, I mentioned, you know, you've been in churches and at times, I know in this church in the past, and churches I've been in the past, there is conflict and strife. Sometimes, you know, there might be a good reason for some of that, but so often, it's a cause of concern when hatred is cast forth against other brothers and sisters in Christ over and over and over again, and there's hostility and anger and bitterness in a church body. And of course, that stems because we're human and we're sinners and we resist God's will, and sometimes pride becomes the biggest problem. But God teaches us Himself to love each other. It's not a practiced skill. It's not something where, as like Paul is saying here, and if I said the same thing, it would be seem like it should not be necessary. A pastor shouldn't have to get up behind a pulpit and say, please, stop hating each other. Please stop being bitter and angry against each other. Please start loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul says, I don't need to teach you that, because God teaches you to do that. Amen. So a church congregation that's full of anger and bitterness and hatred, and again, you know, there are things that happen in church. Sometimes you have to have conflict because God, enemy's trying to destroy the church. So sometimes you have to have a fight. We know that. But so often they devolve into fights. That time, what's his name, from Camp Grace, his name's escaping me, tell me about the church having a big fight over the copier, whether they get rid of the old copier to buy a new one. And the church about split over whether or not they should get rid of the old copier and get a new one. Paul says, God teaches you to do that. So it should be that way. God teaches us to love one another. It's not a practice skill. It's not something that a pastor or anyone else should have to plead with a congregation to do. There's no love between believers in Christ, then there's a big problem. It's no casual deference of one for another. It's not holding the door open for somebody. Well, yeah, trip them on the way in, though. It's not something that just comes and goes. As Paul says, he didn't need to teach. And of course, he praises the Thessalonians because they had been so faithful and so evangelical that Paul was going to churches in that area. Was that Philippians? Well, they were so faithful. I'm getting my churches mixed up. They were so faithful that they were evangelizing the area around them. And they were suffering terribly. We know that from 2 Thessalonians. But Paul didn't have to say, please love each other. Please stop hating each other. I don't need to do that, he says. God teaches you to do that. And so, in the light of Christ, in the light of the work of Christ, that old commandment to love one another is still 100% valid, enforceable, and necessary. In the light of the love of God manifest in the work of Christ on the cross, it takes on a whole new life. It opens our eyes to the joys and the wonders of that thing that God is teaching us to do. One last reference here. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 18 through 23. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 through 23. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 18. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. One of the great wonders of the gospel that we can never comprehend, that God had foreordained the work of Christ from before he even created the world or time or space, and yet at a very specific moment in the line of time that he created was the time when that Savior came. Hard to comprehend. That's what he did. He did it for us. Verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, the working of God in us, not our own work, but he says there, in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Our love for each other in Christ, it's not an accident. It's not something that we hope that we can do or that we need to try to coax people into doing. God has created us for this. He is the author of this love. Being born again, verse 23, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. If that weren't true, then our love for each other in Christ would be pointless. If what God had promised us about eternity and about his working in us spiritually for eternity could not be, we were not sure of that, then our love for each other in Christ would break down and be, again, a glorified quilting club here at this place, because there would be no more importance for it than that. But he did. The very influence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer from the very point of salvation has produced in us a sincere, eternal love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And of course, Peter, as they all do, they say, this is what God has accomplished. Now continue accomplishing it. God has accomplished this in you. Now work toward it while you have breath. And that's the same command. That's why it's so troubling when you see hatred between people who claim to know Christ. Because if that's something that God teaches us to do and it is not evidenced in our lives, we have reason for concern. It needs to be addressed. But glory to God, we have this new appreciation for what that commandment is, the ability that we can fulfill that in Christ in the light of what he's done. And as we continue next week, as I often do, I want to give you a few examples of how this old commandment that is so vital, we can look at it in a new light, as a new commandment as it were. And I'll just give you briefly these. Our love for one another, it is now more intense in the light of the work of Christ on our behalf as a result of God's love for us. It is more intense. The second one, we'll look at our love for one another. It is now much wider in extent. What once might have, from our perspective, the Israelites were always commanded to proselytize or evangelize the world, but what once might have, from our perspective, been limited to cultural or national or ethnic boundaries has in Christ been widened to an unlimited value, such that if the creature we encounter anywhere on the globe has two eyes, at least one eye, arms, legs, a body, then we love them. Third thing we'll look at, our love for one another in the fulfillment of all things in Christ is shown to be truly higher. We see the eternal nature of our brotherhood and our sisterhood in Christ. The Old Testament, there are many places where it is pointed to. Eternity is pointed to. Job talks about being face to face with his Redeemer and all these wonderful promises that even the Old Testament they had. And yet, in the light of Christ and what he has done in the New Testament, we now have this much broader description and understanding of our eternal brotherhood and sisterhood in Christ. Wonderful truths. The fourth one, our love for one another, it is the emblem of the Christian faith. It is unique, it is special, only to those who truly belong to Christ and are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Our love for one another in Christ is unique in the world. There can be no others who can intrude on it, who can take it, who can join in it through any other door other than the door who is Christ. So we'll spend time looking at those, and we'll continue. Let's pray and we'll sing. Heavenly Father, thank you for your reminder to us in this passage, Lord, the wonderful truth that just like in the case of Cain and Abel, Cain was his brother's keeper, and he terribly betrayed that, hated his brother, brought great destruction, wickedness, and evil even to today's world. And yet, we know that as we've looked at our love for each other, our love for our brothers and sisters is a gift from you. It's not something that we hope we can do. It's not something we might someday do in the future. It's not something that we avoid one Sunday or the next because we don't care for it. But it is something that you have given us as a gift. You created that love for us, and then you command us also to love one another as Christ loved the church. Help us to do this. Help us to be faithful, Lord, that as your word tells us, as Jesus Christ himself told us, that our love for one another will be the evidence to the whole world that we belong to him. Help us to do this, Lord. I ask it in your name. Amen.
We would love to have you join us at Calvary Baptist Church, 607 South 10th Street, at the corner of 10th and Birch Streets in Douglas, Wyoming, for our Sunday services, which are Sunday school at 9:45 a.m., main service at 11 o'clock, and our evening service at 6:30 p.m. If you'd like to learn more about our church, you can visit our new website at calvarydouglas.com. Thanks for listening, and may God give you a wonderful, blessed day.